We are going to pick up in our study through the Gospel of John together. So far, we've spent a number of weeks going through what's called the prologue, verses 1 through 18, where John begins to introduce all that's really going to be said in the Gospel of John in those short 18 verses. In these first 18 verses, John introduces us to the Word. Jesus himself, the Word that was present before the beginning began, that Word who was literally the one who spoke all things into existence. And then John will highlight in verse 14, it is that very Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We looked at the greatness of John the Baptist and considered what it was about him that caused Jesus to say that among all men that were born of women, nobody is as great as John the Baptist. And we took a look at some of the many things that made John the Baptist great. And then we had Palm Sunday and Good Friday, then Easter Sunday. What a wonderful time that was. And then Vinny had an opportunity to challenge you guys last night. How many were blessed by Vinny's ministry? He actually got called to Florida for a family emergency. He's okay. They'll be back this week. But I was proud of him. He did a wonderful job. And so now we find ourselves back into chapter 1 of John's Gospel. And we're at this point in Jesus' ministry now where he is starting to build his team. He's starting to gather together his disciples. It is at the very beginning of his ministry. John has already set forth in motion who this one was. And so we know that he is no ordinary bear, right? He has shown up on the scene and he is God of God. And now John is starting to introduce us to this time in Jesus' ministry where he is building his team. And so we pick up in our text this morning, John chapter 1 and verse 35. Let's take a look at that together. John chapter 1 and verse 35. I'll read the entire text for us, and then we'll go back and dissect it a little bit. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, speaking of John the Baptist. And he looked, and looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, Come and you will see. And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. That's going to be the text that we're going to park in for a little while this morning. There's a lot going on in this small seven verses of Scripture, this introduction to Jesus' team. It's going to have far-reaching ramifications as these men now, Jesus and Andrew and John, Andrew and Simon, begin a journey together. And what took place here in these few verses is going to have huge ramifications. And this morning, what I want to do is I just want us to take a look at four things that we see in this text that I think we certainly can apply to our own lives and grow from, but I think you'll find tremendously interesting. First thing I want to think about here is the success of John the Baptist's ministry. The success of John the Baptist's ministry is something we clearly see in this passage. Picture this with me. John the Baptist at this point, he has a flourishing ministry. I mean, it's caught the attention of certainly of the religious leaders of his day, but even of the government officials. John was drawing crowds everywhere he went. He was preaching the baptism of repentance, and crowds were constantly gathering. Now John didn't have a staff that day, and it wasn't like we have in churches or church membership. They didn't have that kind of a structure, but what they had in those days were disciples. And John had disciples that were with him at all time. These were men who devoted themselves to their teacher. They were loyal to their teacher. They paid a price, if you will, to be associated with John the Baptist. They were tested and found to be true and trustworthy and faithful to John. And so John would consider them his disciples, and they would walk together and journey together. They journeyed together towards the purposes of God. Obviously, you can't be with someone for a long time without developing relationships. And certainly there was relationship that was going on between John and his disciples. They became friends one to another. But then Jesus shows up. And Jesus and John acknowledges Jesus in the same way that he did in verse 36, as he stands up and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," or "Behold the Lamb of God." You see, what John is portraying to his disciples and anyone within an earshot's distance is that the coming one has come. And notice what happens in verse 37. The two disciples, John's disciples, heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They who? They, John's disciples. That says a lot about John the Baptist. I mean, I don't know about you, but this must have been a little bit of I'm sure he, I mean, there was, John was human. And you see, John had journeyed with these guys. John had even picked these guys. John was close with these guys. But when they saw Jesus, they knew it was time to go. You see, John's ministry was successful because John knew the importance that he wasn't to hold on to people. He was to turn them over to the ministry of Jesus. He knew that ultimately his purpose for being was to turn people to Jesus. And he did it successfully. As the coming one arrived on the scene, these disciples who walked with John recognized that the one that John had been talking about and preaching about all this time was now in their midst. And John's greatest joy, I believe, was when he saw those ones who he poured into follow the one that he's been pointing them to for so long. This encourages me and challenges me as well, because I think in a small way, we all share in that kind of a ministry with John the Baptist. You see, we're all called to point and release people to Jesus. Interesting, this message was prepared before this plan was in place this morning to have Tony and Linda come. And I realized that this morning. I thought, I'm too smart to think that up. That was pretty cool, God. I love when those kinds of things happen. But it's exactly what we're talking about. I mean, we're not called to hold on to people. We're called to point people to Jesus. And sometimes as we point people to Jesus, Jesus wants to do something in them somewhere else. And that's okay. As long as they're following Jesus, that's the most important thing. We're called to point and release people to Jesus to ensure that the taste we leave in another person's mouth, so to speak, is nothing more than a love for Jesus. That's what we're called to do, and that's what John knew that his purpose was in life. That's why he was able to say, "I must decrease and he must increase." John knew his purpose was to point others to Jesus. We sang it so beautifully this morning. Glorify, be glorified in our lives. I love that song. We hadn't sang it in a while. It brought a tear to my eye. Just the picture of as we come, we cast down our crowns. What is that? Those are the rewards that God's going to give us when we get to heaven one day. And I don't understand how that all happens, because anything good in us is a result of what God has done in us. But what we are going to do on that blessed day is take those rewards, those crowns, and cast them at his feet. Because all, as Augustine said, all God is going to do when he rewards us is really be crowning his own goodness. in his own righteousness. And our ultimate purpose in life is to point people to Jesus. And John the Baptist did a bang-up job of that. John showed that he was a kingdom-minded prophet and knew what his mission was. I think it's another thing that made John the Baptist great. Could have thrown that into the message a couple of weeks ago. The awareness that, again, he needed to decrease and Christ needed to increase. Something else I see in this text. Look at it with me, and let's go back again and look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you'll see." And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it's about the ninth hour. I find it interesting because I just wonder just who is searching for who here. You see, it's interesting. Andrew and Simon thought they were on a quest to find the Messiah. In fact, what drew Andrew to the ministry of John the Baptist was ultimately a desire to follow and search after who the Messiah would be. However, while they thought they were searching for the Messiah, indeed it was the Messiah who was searching for them. We have the luxury of hindsight. As we read this passage, we know that what's going on in this point of Jesus' ministry is he's developing his team. He's putting together his disciples. And while Andrew and Simon and others thought they were looking for the Messiah, really what's going on in the backdrop of things is Jesus is putting together his team. He's the one drawing them together. They thought were on a quest for who the Messiah really was. What they thought was a quest for the Messiah really was a catch by the Messiah. John will record these words later on in chapter 15 as Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. I find that incredibly encouraging. I want you to know this morning because so many times we think that we're on this quest for God. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe your presence here today is an indication that you're saying, you know, I need to get closer to God. I need to find my purpose in life. I need to be that person that God has called me to be. And I want to encourage you this morning that while you think it was your idea to come here, while you think it was your idea to pursue God, I want you to know this morning, God is pursuing you. And I find that very encouraging because it's he who begins the work in us. Paul will remind us of that in Philippians. He that began a good work in us, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're searching after God, keep searching. But I want you to know that the one you are searching is the one that has been searching you out. And he loves you. And he has brought you to a place where you have recognized your need for him. The third thing I want to point out in this passage of Scripture I think is interesting is the heart of Andrew. We don't see, not Andrew Buntemple, we love his heart too. but we don't hear a lot about Andrew. But we see something very powerful here. Verse 40, one of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Christ," or "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. I love this. Andrew, who has been a disciple of John the Baptist for some time now, comes to understand that the one they have been waiting for, the one John has been preaching about, is now in their midst. And the first thing that Andrew does is he goes and gets his brother. "Simon, I found the Messiah. Come and see." It is evangelism at its best. It's what we call come and see evangelism. come and see evangelism, I want to tell you, is the most effective kind of evangelism that you can engage in. Because if you're here this morning and you have an experience with Jesus Christ and you look and say, God has changed me, then there's no greater way of getting a hold of somebody and saying, man, come and see what God has done in my life. Come and see what's happening over at Integrity Christian Fellowship. Come and see what God is doing in the lives of people. Come and see. And it's exactly what we see taking place in the heart of Andrew. Andrew, who had been waiting for, longing for the Messiah to come, recognizes he is now in his midst. And the first thing on Andrew's mind, I got to go tell my brother. I love the heart of Andrew. We don't hear much about Andrew throughout the New Testament script. Certainly not as much as we hear about Simon Peter. It's a great reminder that everyone has different roles and gifts within the body of Christ. I mean, when we think about Simon Peter, we think about Peter, right? We think about the rock that Jesus called him. You are Peter, you're the rock. We think of Peter walking on water. We think of Peter who cut off the ear of Malchus when they came to arrest Jesus. We think about Peter who was present at the transfiguration of Jesus. I mean, Peter, he was Jesus' right hand. But the most powerful thing, I think, when I think about Peter is caught up, is written for us in both Matthew and Mark recorded, but Matthew does a great job of recording an event that took place that every time I think of Peter, this is one of those things that just kind of click in my mind. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. It's going to be a familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And his disciples said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And here it is. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a powerful event in the ministry of Peter and in the ministry of Jesus. I mean, I can imagine the emotion of that moment. Jesus wanting to know, what are people thinking? And finally, someone got it right as to who Jesus was. I read that passage of Scripture, and in my mind's eye, I see the heavens opening up and angels starting to sing as Peter stands up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe Jesus stood up and said, oh, blessed are you, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father in heaven, finally, somebody's got it. But what I find interesting here is it wasn't Peter that was the first one to identify Jesus as the Messiah. It was Andrew. Quiet old Andrew. Peter, for some reason, gets the credit, but it first rolls off the lips of Andrew on that day that he met Jesus, and he grabs his brother, and he says, Simon, I found the Messiah. Amen. We found the one. You see, the chronology of this event confirms that the idea that the rock of what Jesus spoke about, that he will build his church upon, was not Peter. But it was upon that statement that Jesus is the Messiah. On a side note, let me just suggest that this passage in Matthew is used in some traditions to teach the primacy of Peter. Primacy meaning the state of being first and foremost. However, that is not what Jesus is teaching here. Peter was not the first pope on which the church of Jesus Christ would be built. There is a sense in which all the apostles, and Peter in particular, played a foundational role, right, in the building of the church. However, the role of primacy, first and foremost, is not reserved to a man, but is reserved to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And if it was going to be reserved to the one who figured it out that he was the Messiah, it wouldn't have been attributed to Simon. It would have been attributed to Andrew, because Andrew was the first one to point out he is the Messiah. And don't get me wrong, Andrew was certainly no low-key guy. I mean, you know, what do we learn from this passage? Well, we learn from this that some people have more visible roles in the body of Christ than other people, like Peter. They're not any more or less important before God, but there are some who have more visible roles, and then there's others who their call is to go and get a guy like Peter and point him to Jesus. And that's what Andrew did. Now, don't get me wrong, Andrew, again, he was no low-key guy in the scriptures. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't want to downplay the impact and the influence of Andrew. It was Andrew who John will oftentimes point out that is constantly bringing people to Jesus. We will see that theme all throughout of Andrew being the one to gather people. Right? He's the first one to grab Peter. Hey, Simon, we have found the Christ. It was Andrew who found the little boy who had the 5 loaves of bread and the 3 fish. And it was Andrew who brought the little boy to Jesus. And Jesus multiplies it and feeds the thousands. It was Andrew who got that guy. Good job, Andrew. It was Andrew who brought the Greeks to Jesus during the Passover feast, where they engaged in discussion back and forth, and where Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that his sacrifice is not just for the Jews, but even for the Greeks. They wouldn't have been there had not Andrew brought them to Jesus. And so Andrew is not a guy that we see preaching to thousands or performing miracles and stirring up the crowds. He's just the guy who went and got Simon. Simon, we've found the Christ. I hope that encourages you this morning. I hope that encourages you to use your unique gifting, your personality, your uniqueness to bring people to the Messiah. Because here's the reality. You don't need to be like anybody else. You just need to be you. And some of you God may use to preach Christ to thousands. Others, God will use you to bring others who will preach Christ to thousands. You know, somebody led Billy Graham to the Lord. Interesting, we don't know who it was. Actually, I believe it was a Sunday school teacher. I thank God for a guy like Andrew that realizes that ministry and the success thereof is not gauged by the breadth of it, but by the intention of it. Seeing every person as important. And Andrew, when he meets the Messiah, the first thing that comes into his heart, I got to get my brother. May we have that same passion. May we, who have experienced him, have that same desire that says, no, I've got to share this with somebody. This is too good to leave for myself. They need Jesus just like I do. The last thing I see in this passage is the introduction of Simon. It's wonderful. The last thing I want to look at is this point here. This one this is one of those passages of scripture if you read right through it, you can miss something that's really pretty cool. So let's take a look at it. Verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Christ, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, who? Simon. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. I love that. I mean, this is the first time that Jesus meets Peter. The first time that they come face to face and Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon, son of John. From now on, you're going to be called Peter. I mean, could you, I mean, be like, you know, hi, how are you? What's your name?
Ken.
From now on, Ken, I'm going to call you Fred. Okay? Nice to meet you. I mean, is that awkward? I mean, is that weird? Is that like, I mean, those are the kinds of things that we can kind of glaze right over and think, wait, did he just change his name? I mean, he's been getting by with that name for so many years. Everybody knew him as Simon. Everybody knew he was a fisherman. Everybody knew who Simon was. And the first minute he meets Jesus, he's like, you are Peter.
Amen.
I'm who? I'm what? This guy changed my name. I wonder what was going on in the mind of Peter. Interestingly, unlike every other time in Peter's life, sometimes silence speaks volumes. Simon was not one of those guys who you had to wonder what he was thinking. Simon was oftentimes that guy who, he's like me, that guy who kind of put his foot in his mouth, right? Engage the mouth before you engage the brain. That's why I love Peter. I can relate with Peter. Peter was the first one. Peter was the first one to always say something. And here is Peter at the first introduction of Jesus, and he's silenced. I think it speaks volumes because he wasn't nearly as sanctified at this moment as he was later on where he couldn't shut his mouth up. And I think Jesus, shocked to him of changing his name, kind of thought, I think he was just like one of those rare times in Peter's life. He's speechless. Like he just changed my name. I know I'm looking to the text a little bit, but a study of Peter's life would cause one to think, what's going on in the life of Peter? Jesus was simply defining or putting Simon Peter on notice that a change was going to happen in his life. That it wasn't going to be just a change of name, but a change of character by which he had defined himself. He was known as Simon, and now he was going to be known as the rock, the small rock, which Petros means, but the rock nonetheless. You see, Simon was about to be enrolled in the extreme sport of sanctification, where God takes a man and transforms him from where he is to where God wants him to be. And we'll be looking at that later as we continue to examine the successes and the failures of our brother Simon Peter. And we'll rejoice together as we see how Jesus, over the course of 3.5 years, transforms this man from Simon the fisherman to Peter, the apostle and fisher of men. You see, that's what God does in the lives of people. I think many of us can relate with a guy like Peter. And what I love about this situation, this scenario that's played out before us, is we are reminded that God, it takes us where we're at, but he loves us too much to keep us there, and he is committed to working on us despite our failures. How many know Peter had a few? Despite our inadequacies, how many know Peter had a few? And despite our insecurities, how many know Peter had a few? And so Peter, who so many of us can relate with, Jesus looked at him in this raw fisherman condition, and he saw Peter, the fisher of men. I want you to know this morning that you're no different. What God can do in Peter, he can do in you too. What God can do in changing Peter, he can do in you too. You might have flaws, you might have warts, and you might have all those kinds of things that you look and say, God, how can you ever use a mess like this? If he can use somebody like Peter,
amen,
he can transform you more and more. I love that, by the way. Don't ever hesitate. I appreciate the feedback. But God will work on you. He is committed to that working. And I believe that whole scene, that whole scenario is played out for us so that we can get a hold of the fact that God's got a new name for you and me. Maybe your name growing up was insecure. Maybe your name growing up was addict. Maybe your name growing up was dirty. Maybe your name growing up was that one who was bullied. I don't know what your story was, what your name was, but when you come to Jesus, the first thing he wants to do is take you from where you are to where you want to be. He wants to change your name.
Amen.
And the beauty of that is that he who began that work is he who will complete that work. One thing we see about Simon Peter is it wasn't Simon Peter's faithfulness that kept him. It was the one in whom his faithfulness was in. It was Christ who kept him. And it is Christ who will keep you to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He will change us from glory to glory.
Amen.
Our greatest days are ahead of us as we walk hand in hand with the Master. Father, we thank you for your word. What an incredible reminder of what you do in the lives of people. These men and women in the scriptures are no different than any one of us here today. The common denominator between them and us is you. And Lord, may these lives serve as a reminder of what you can do in the lives of each and every one of us as we put our trust in you. May we be like John the Baptist who points others to Jesus. May we be like Andrew who goes and tells someone, come and see what Jesus has done in my life. May we be like Peter, this raw fisherman who will grow into being a man who will impact the church of Jesus Christ in ways that are unfathomable to human understanding. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.